First Peter chapter 4, verse 12 down to 16. Had a balloon go up there or something, huh? I can see how you jump up there and do that. Fly up there. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that, when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Obviously, in the Greek, that doesn't mean that. It probably says miserable are ye, probably, if you check that out. No, it says happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. I preach on a subject this morning, why you have trials and tribulations. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this book. I pray you'd help us realize the frustrations that we go through down here. Help us desire heaven more. And a tear that is shed down here is an investment in a joy and a smile up there. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to grasp this truth and help us to have a long term, an eternal viewpoint, and to be excited about anything that you have for us in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 12 to 16, 1 Peter's basically the theme about 1 Peter is suffering. And the reason why that is you, if you have the title, look at the title of your book, we'll probably say the first epistle general of 1 Peter. Does anybody have that in yours as far as it says general? Okay, anything from Hebrews to Revelation, doctrinally speaking, is aimed, generally speaking, at the tribulation. So there'll be a lot of turmoil, a lot of struggles that people go through. So that's where we can go to try to find out how to get encouragement for the stuff that we go through today. Now, it's interesting that we read in 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian. A lot of people call the Bible a Christian book, but technically, it's an Oriental book. The word Christian is only found three times in the Bible. That's it. Three times. Now, today we use the word Christian referring to one's salvation. Are you a Christian? You know, and of course, depending on who you talk to, some Americans think they're Christian just because they're Americans. But even at that, as far as people in church who are saved, who read their Bible, today, if you ask them, are you a Christian, most everybody thinks, yes, I'm saved. Now, technically, that's not how the Bible uses the word. In the Bible, the word Christian is somebody who is saved and suffers. They can be saved and not be a Christian. Now, I'm speaking real technically as far as the Bible goes. How do I know that? Okay, if you look at the three examples in the Bible that Christian is found, the first occurrence is Acts 11:26. And notice how it is used in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying we're going to change our definition of the word, you know, the way we use it today. I'm just showing you how the Bible uses it. The very first time the word Christian shows up in the Bible is Acts 11:26. Acts 11:26. And it says, and when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. or unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What was happening to these disciples? You look in verse 19. They were being persecuted. They were suffering. They were going through trials and tribulations and heartaches and things like that. Okay, the next occurrence of the word Christian is Acts 26, verse 28. Acts 26, 28. Now, this is Paul, who is in a courtroom setting. In essence, this would have been the Supreme Court of Rome, highest court in Rome. And he is defending himself, standing for the truth in this situation. Okay, and in 2 Timothy, it's interesting that Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Now, a lot of people, that don't mean anything, but the word answer is what a defendant first puts in, or one of the first thing he puts in against a complaint. Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Everybody runs away when you get in litigation problems. Brother Roloff found out about that. And then he said, but the Lord strengthened me, Paul said. The Lord strengthened me, and then he says, he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. And when you read Acts 22 to 28, if you've remembered some in law training, but it's been in, you'll see words in here that are used in court. Paul will say, I object. Well, in Acts 22, 26, here he is in this courtroom setting. King Agrippa is the head guy. And Paul is giving his testimony. You'll see in verse 1, or then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself. This day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews. He's defending himself. Now when you come down and read down through that, Paul will be giving us testimony. And one of these nobles that's sitting there will get all bent out of shape and they'll say, Paul, you're a crazy man. Because the guy's getting under conviction. And King Agrippa gets involved in a conversation. But yet Paul says to the king, he ignored this Festus in verse 25. 24, Paul speaking, you'll see in 23. And 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus, that guy's festering. He's a festered sore is what he is. Festus said with a loud voice, trying to intimidate him, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. He's interrupting him. And then Paul said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Good response. And then he says, for the king knoweth of these things. He ignores Festus and he goes right to the king, right to the top guy. And he says, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Why does he say that? Because Paul is suffering. And then Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He said, I wish you were just like me, King, except for these chains here. What a way to talk to somebody. Well, you see how the word is used in the Bible? Christian is somebody who is saved is suffering. Now, the first thing Paul tries to get taught to a new disciple or somebody who's gotten saved, a new believer, one of the first things he wants to teach them is the crucified life of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, he said to those people in Corinth, he said, all I want you to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why does he want to get them to know that? Because if you have no pain, you have no gain. No cross, no crown. Anybody knows that in sports? No pain, no gain. I mean, when in sports, when you start exercising, your muscles going to hurt the next day. You're going to find out you had muscles where you didn't have muscles. But that's gain. No pain, no gain. Same thing goes in a Christian life. One thing you'll never hear Benny Hinn say on the TV is the crucified Christian life. They don't talk about that. They're too busy driving around in their fancy cars, wearing their fancy clothes. See, the crucified life. The Christian life is for one who suffers for Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, it's funny, these fundamentalists, they'll talk about in America, and a lot of people say we're not suffering in America. Granted, maybe not like other places in the world, but you become a Bible believer, you'll find out what's going on. Your greatest enemies will be the fundamentalist. When you get a Bible believer, they just haven't discovered that yet. Your name will be thrown out and you'll be separated from their company, and the Bible says rejoice in those things. But why do we go through trials? I'm going to give you three purposes of trials and tribulations, and I'm sure everybody's got their own trials. Maybe your life is running pretty smooth right now. Hey, just right now that road got paved. Don't worry about it. Potholes are coming. If everything's going good for you now, enjoy it, because don't know how long it's going to last. Why? Because that's life. That's life. The first reason for trials and tribulations in Jeremiah 2, verse 19. Trials reveal man's weaknesses. Not only that, trials reveals man's wickedness. Now, it depends which way you want to use there. If you want to feel diplomatic today, you say weakness. But if you want to be more truthful, say wickedness. Trials reveal our wickedness. Jeremiah 2, verse 19, it says, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Now know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord of hosts, the Lord God of hosts. Trials reveals our wickedness. We reap what we sow. What goes around comes around. He that sows to his flesh shall reap of his flesh corruption. That doesn't say that's just for lost people. That's for saved and lost. We reap what we sow. You see, the purpose of that trial, the purpose of that reaping, is God is trying to get us in a desperate strait so that we come to him for help. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, they had that guy there. They said he came into his father's wife, and Paul said, I've delivered him over to the devil. Why? So that in the last day his soul be saved or his spirit will be saved. He's trying to get him in a desperate strait so that he tries to learn something about God. He realizes his weakness during his wickedness. And so the only way he's going to look is up. You know the reason why some people, God sticks them in a hospital bed? Is so the only way they're going to look is up and cry out to God. Prayer in most people's lives is a desperation thing. It's not an everyday thing. It's just in, oh God, I need your help now. You're my bellboy. I've been waiting. You know I've been talking to you lately, but you know, you're up there, you know, and I'm down here, and the people say that, you know, the old man upstairs, some folks say, disrespectful. They say the good Lord. Trials reveal our wickedness, that's what it does. And that's God's purpose. You see, when a man is wrong, God will bring things into his life to mess him up because he wants to get him right. If God leaves a man alone, that guy is, God don't care for him. You ought to be glad that God interrupts into your life and messes your life up when you're wrong. That shows he cares for you. If he wanted to mess me up, all he had to do is leave me alone, and I could make a mess out of the thing all myself. You see, this is you reap what you sow. Now, this is a very practical way you can teach children. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Okay, you got a little tyke that likes to bite? Bite him back. He bites a little kid. Little kid's crying. Okay, walk over to the one that bit him. Grab his hand. Grab his arm. Bite him until he cries. You see, what you're doing is you're showing the little guy what he did to somebody else, how they feel. Look at that from their perspective. I know a guy is a horseshoer. He had a horse that would bite him when he was shoeing a horse. He went up to the front and bit the ear of that horse. That horse never bit him again. Kids need to know that. If your little tyke takes a little toy and whacks somebody in the head, take the little toy and whack them on the head. Now, I'm not saying, you know, going to purposely, you know, knock the kid's adjustment out and all that stuff and really cold cock him. Do the same thing what he did to somebody else. If your children lie to you, set up a situation. You set, as a parent, you're in control. You set the situation up, and you get them in a situation they really want something, and then lie to them, and then let them find out you lied, and then let them know how do you like it. Set it up for them. They don't like that. Okay, then tell them you don't lie to me either. You reap what you sow. You know, it's a shame when you see some of these punks, they grow up, you know, they get up in their teenage years, 20 years, and they're still a punk. If they punk the wrong way to the wrong person, they get shot. Yeah, that's right. And that is a very simple way to train children. People say, oh, they don't learn anything. Oh, yeah, just, yeah, Old Dr. Spunk or Spock or Speck or whatever the guy's name is. He has ruined a whole generation. Two or three or four, because of his foolishness. Hey, the Board of Education needs to be laid on the seat of knowledge in order to educate them kids. Reading, writing, arithmetic taught to the tune of a hickory stick. I mean, that's the old sayings. That's how they used to be. Back in the 40s, in the 1940s, somebody had a slip of the major problems they had in the schools. Chewing gum. Not throwing paper in a garbage can, late for class. You know, those major offenses. Now, assault and battery, rape, dope. Why? Back then in them days, when a child was disciplined by the teacher, when they got home, they got whacked by the parents. Now, mama and papa go in and cry for the little boy. You've been picking up my little boy. Come over here and I'll pick on you, pal. You see, this says backsliding is going to reprove thee. You know why people stay away from preaching? They don't like the reproof. Bible believing preaching reproves. But I would rather get chewed out by a Bible believer who cares for my soul than my sins to come back and haunt me. The reproofs of life are much more harsh than the reproofs of the book. Much more harsh. And the thing is, in the Bible, trials reveal our wickedness. I tell you, the first time my wife delivered a baby, that's when Brent was born, I did remember some of it. I was a little faint-headed on a lot of it. But I did see the pain in my wife. And a thought hit me, that is because of sin in Genesis 3. That made me hate sin. That is a result of sin. All the trials, the tribulations, the problems we're going through is because of sin way back in Genesis 3. Do you think that when Abraham was listening to Sarah about going into Hagar, do you think in his mind he thought, well, let's see, 3,000 years from now, they're going to have Middle East peace conferences to try to fix the mess that I started? He never thought of that. And a lot of times we don't look down the road and see what our actions do to people and what our actions do to us. Trials reveal our wickedness. It reveals our weaknesses. The next thing about trials, look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Trials perfect the character of the righteous. Trials perfect the character of the righteous. One of the most difficult things to try to figure out in life and in the Bible, and this is the things that the psychologists and psychiatrists and all the, you know, worldly smart people, why do righteous people suffer? You know, why did God take a good man like Lester Roloff, take him on up to heaven, and he left somebody like a Benny Hinn down here? Why would God take a good man and then leave somebody like a Michael Jackson down here? That's God. There's a little boy in the Old Testament where the Lord, a prophet, came in and he said, I'm going to judge everybody in your family. But he said, I'm going to kill this little one right here because I like him. He's going to take one out as far as a quick bam like that. But all the rest, he's going to let them suffer slowly. Man, if you got a way to go, like in war, what's a better way to go? A bomb right on top of you? You didn't even know what was coming. Or to suffer through it, have half your guts blown out, then your legs over here, and then your hands over here, and then somebody, you're sitting there screaming, somebody shoot me. And that's what happens on war. I mean, best if the thing lands, I'll catch it. Fair catch. Boom. I'm gone in heaven. Just like that. Trials perfect the character of the righteous. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Back up the book in front of it, James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You see, we humans, we get comfortable. We follow the line of least resistance. And what the Lord does in order to make a good soldier, he has to persecute him. Want to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Or the Lord's going to persecute you. He's going to take water away from you. He's going to make you go through a hot situation. He's going to throw you in a cold situation. He's going to do everything he possibly can to you to make a good soldier. That's how they make good soldiers out of them nowadays. Nowadays, I'm not sure like they did the old days. In the old days, man, them sergeants would not only cuss a man out, they'd beat him up. They don't do that stuff nowadays. But you see, you make a good soldier by torturing them. Trials increase your learning. Why? Because we get desperate. We won't study. How many of us in school wouldn't study until we had a test? Why? You got desperate. And that's the way we are. You don't study until you get desperate. Psalms 119, verse 71. Our afflictions will draw us back to the Bible and try to figure the thing out. Psalms 119, verse 71. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The afflictions draws us back to the drawing board and tries to search the thing out. Psalms 119, verse 75. He said, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou hast in faithfulness afflicted me. God afflicts us. Why? Because that way we're going to study more. We're going to search more. Trials in sports will make the athlete become a better athlete. Instead of a stumbling block, it becomes a stepping stone. Trials in music when you can't figure that thing out. If you work at it and work at it and ask God to help you become a better musician because you went through the trials and tribulations. A lot of people like to see the soldiers with all the weapons, but they don't want to get shot at. You see, the trials increase our desire for heaven. It increases our desire for learning. If you get into the health world, the alternative health world, a lot of times whoever thinks this is, I got the answer for all your cures, is the reason why it helped them. Why did it help them? They got desperate. They were sick. No doctor could help them. They started reading for themselves. They started studying. They found out there's a whole new world out there. See, the same thing goes. Trials perfect the character of the righteous. We get so lackadaisical about things, and so what the Lord does, He brings something our way. He says, now, go back to the drawing board and study. I probably wouldn't know half, probably wouldn't know a fourth of the Bible that I've been studying if I didn't have to preach the way I have to preach. I mean, five times on Sunday, you know, I got a Wednesday, you got a Wednesday and a Thursday, and then you got radio broadcast. I mean, all that time, that puts pressure on me, but that gets me to this book to study. And so you got to get yourself, you got to try to find people that you can disciple individually so that you study. I tell you, when a young convert starts asking you convicting questions, what about this and what about that and what about this? You better get back to the book and figure it out. Trials encourages other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, one of the dirty tricks that the devil plays on people is that he makes you feel like you're the only one going through your problem. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, where he says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Next verse says this, knowing this, that the same afflictions are accomplished in the brethren that are in you. You're not alone. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when you go through a trial and tribulation, when you learn from this trial and tribulation, you have an opportunity to help somebody else to go through this, who's going through the same thing. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted God. And then so forth. When you've gone through a tough time and through some things, don't be quiet about these things. Make sure you help somebody else that's going through the same thing.
Amen.
I mean, tell people what you've gone through. Nebuchadnezzar went through a trial and tribulation because of his own stupidity. He had it written out about it, and he was glad about it. He said, I got proud. I thought the kingdom was mine. God took my brain for 7 years. I was thrown in a nut house. My hair grew real long. I had claws like eagle's claws. And somebody else ruled the kingdom for 7 years. After 7 years, I got my kingdom back. Oh, glory to be to God, he says. A lot of people be embarrassed. It's, oh, I can't believe I did this. We've all done dumb things in life. We've all been there doing idiotic things. Some people just do more idiotic things. But what trials do, it perfects our character. It helps us grow. It helps us get better. It helps us learn more about God. The last thing in John chapter 9, trials bring glory to God. John chapter 9. Now this is a typical thing in John 9. Here's a man that's born blind, and the disciples ask the question, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I hopefully later on they thought about that question and thought to themselves, what a dumb question. How did the man sin who was born blind? Inside the womb, he must have did something in there before he was born. Inside the womb, he said, hey, you idiot out there, I'm hungry down here. Was he disrespectful to his mama? That guy didn't sin. The Lord said, no, this is for the glory of God. Verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it's day, the night cometh when no man can work. Can you imagine that man, at least 20 years old, because it said he's a man, he can speak for himself. At least 20 years he went through blindness just because one day the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to be glorified. Oh, that's something. Trials bring glory to God. You see, the reason why they bring glory to God, when you overcome the trial, who are you going to brag about? The one that brought you through it. You're going to brag about God. Luke chapter 17, the 10 lepers, when they got healed, one came back and brought glory to God. They were a leper for years and years. Why? I bring glory to God. Paul says, when I am weak, you are strong. Look, if you would, in Psalms 119, here's some great prayers. Psalm 119, half of it's about praying. And here are some prayers that you could pray during tough times. Times of trial, times of affliction, times of tribulation. Psalm 119. You see, prayer is powerful only when it's scriptural. There's not one time the Bible says prayer is powerful. There's power in prayer. There's not one Bible verse that says that. There's power in the scriptures. There is a Bible verse for that. What makes prayer powerful is that it's scriptural. A lot of people pray in this country and God ain't listening to any of them. Why? Because it's unscriptural. So if you find Bible prayers, instead of getting this missal and all these prayer books where you got to pray to St. Bernard and St. Fred and St. this one and St. that one on this certain day in order to get over your certain thing, pray what the Bible says. Here's a great prayer. Psalm 119, 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Great prayer. Next one. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Great prayer. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Just a statement. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Another prayer. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Great prayer. He says, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. Just a statement shows his burden. 159, consider, O, how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Great prayers right there in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Half of that psalm, the entire psalm on the average, has every verse mentions the word of God. But half of that psalm is praising and praying to that God of the word. Prayers. Look, last verse, look in Ephesians chapter 2. You know what God's going to do in the future? The reason why people go through trials and tribulations is to show their wickedness, plus it perfects the character of the righteous. But in the end result, all of this stuff brings glory to God. What the Lord is going to do, he's going to take a man who went through the most difficult things in life or anything, and he's going to set that man up in eternity. He says, I saved this wretched man because I am merciful. He's going to brag about himself. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In eternity, when you're in the heavens and you went through this thing and that thing and this thing, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, yeah, I helped you through that. Man, I'm so glad you helped me through that. And the Lord said, I helped you through that because I had mercy. I should have whacked you harder, and you know I should have let you have it more. But I didn't because I cared for you. You reap what you sow. And the Lord said, well, I just didn't have too much rain put on that crop. And it kind of came up a drought. And the Lord's going to brag about His mercy. He's going to brag about His grace. You know, when you hear of wicked men getting saved, obviously they got saved of their free will, but God allowed them mercy. And the Lord is going to say, I was merciful to this wicked man. And I'm going to show you how merciful I am. And He's going to start bringing us in one by one, one by one. He's going to say, I saved you even though you weren't worthy of it. You asked me to save you, and I did. I forgave you. You see, trials bring glory to God. He is the ultimate one that gets the glory out of our frustrations, our trials, our tribulations, the things that we go through down here that gets our eyes set on God, and that's where our eyes are to be. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Isn't it amazing how we pray for the rapture more when we're right in the middle of a tribulation? Isn't that true? Now, if a person loves his appearing, he gets a crown. He don't get a crown if he loves his disappearing. Isn't that how our hearts are? Our hearts are, we want the rapture. Why? To get us out of this mess. We should want the rapture because we want to see Jesus Christ. We love His appearing more than we love our disappearing. You see, if the rapture was a slow thing, it'd probably be more fun, especially if you knew at the exact time. Because if somebody's sitting there persecuting you, and all of a sudden you start going up in the air real slowly, you say, nah, 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 I'm getting out of here and have a real good time. But the Lord makes that thing fast, instantaneously, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And you know, when you go that fast, as you're sitting in heaven, that fast, you're going to be looking around. And when the thought percolates into your mind, no more trials, no more tribulations, no more taxes, no more hospitals, no more in-law. Did I say that? No, I didn't say that. No more of this frustrations that we got to go through down here. When that percolates in our head, boy, we are going to be hooting and hollering. It ain't going to be quiet. It is going to be yelling and screaming. And we're going to be standing on that seat, and we're going to be raising them hands up, and we're going to be yelling and screaming, oh, glory to God. Why? Because trials and tribulations makes us desire heaven more, and we're going to be looking forward to heaven more. If everything was so good and sweet for you down here, why would you want to get out? Don't set your roots too deep down here. Look for heaven. That's why we have trials and tribulations. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do pray that You'd help us understand these things. And that's why in 1 Peter it says that you can be happy. Can be happy. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be happy that we have a God that will help us through our troubles. We're happy that we have a God who cares. Happy that we have a God who's going to afflict us in faithfulness. And Lord, I pray You'd help us to be happy that we have a home in heaven. Where heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're not saved, this is all the heaven you're going to see. For the saved, this down here is all the hell we're going to see. And if a person's not saved, your trials and tribulations haven't even touched what's going to be like in hell. Not even close. The piano plays, the altar's open if you need it. It said in 1 Peter, think it not strange concerning these fiery trials, which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened. He said, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You ought not be ashamed about those things. Let him not be ashamed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God is going to rest upon you. When we go through our trials and tribulations, the Lord often comes closer. When the Lord Jesus Christ took his sin upon us, God the Father and God the Spirit turned their back on him. And he bore that alone. We have the testimony of people in the past who've overcome their trials, tribulations. In the Bible, we have it also in good books. Trials are meant to show our weakness, our wickedness. Trials are meant to perfect our character. And trials are meant to bring glory to God. That's their purpose. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. He will save you. He will save you. Lord, thank you for a book you've given us where you've not left us uninformed about things. Thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the people that went through difficult things in the Bible, and you strengthen them. And I pray you'd help us, we go through trials, tribulations here, that we yield to thee, and keep our eyes on thee, and thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.